So I commit tonight to keep the message shorter. I did preach it this morning, so if you want the longer version, you can look at it later. But I really want to share this word with you, and I want to share the hopefulness of it. This morning I did preach it a little bit differently tonight. But the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right, but the end leads to destruction. There's a story of this American family. It has to be an American family, in their SUV, and they traveled to a countryside, to the mountainside with their family. And Dad obviously knows the way, and no one should tell Dad which way to go, because Dad knows the way. Dad knows the way. I don't know if you know those dads, and maybe you are that man that will one day be that dad. You know the way. You don't need to tell me, man. I know which way to go. And was traveling, and there was a big sign, and he plotted out the route on his map, like the old school maps. And he got to the road, and there was a sign that said that this mountain pass was closed. They should take another route. But another route would take another hour longer. So Dad said, nah, my SUV can do this thing. So I went in. The wife said, listen, honey, please not. But Dad is done with driving for the day. He wants to just get to the destination. And he stayed on course. And after about 5 or 6 miles, he said, see, honey, there's nothing wrong with this road. You know, it's just a few rocks here and there. We just drive over it with our SUV. We can do this thing. And it was another hour. And just as before they got to the town, the other side of town, the bridge flooded away. And he had to turn around and drive the whole hour back. And as he got to the sign, at the back of the sign that says "No Enter Road Damaged Ahead," at the back of the sign it says "Welcome back, stupid. Now drive around." But we know what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems proper. And you know, except for those few really demonized people, Most of us are sincere in our motivation that the life we're living now is a good life. Proverbs says it. It says, Proverbs 21:2, that each man thinks that he's right in his own eyes. We really do believe, we are convinced that the way we do life is good. It's good and it leads to good. You know, otherwise you wouldn't lead this life. We are acutely aware of our flaws, hey? I mean, if I speak about white robes, you go like, yes, but. And we're acutely aware sometimes of other people's flaws, but mostly we're acutely aware of our own mistakes, our own imperfection, our own flaws, and it rides us to the ground. So therefore, the way which we have organized our lives, the culture, the socioeconomic structure, the fiber of our society, the way in which we go forward with life, we are truly convinced that this is the good way. But the Bible says there is something about human life which is not always demonized, like off, like evil, bent on evil, but just deceived. We truly believe that what we're doing leads to life. And this is, I just want us to consider this. I want us to look at this. I'm sure that if I ask you, looking back over your 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years of your life, 80 years of your life, Steve, if you look back at your life, I'm sure there are seasons in your life when you go like, well, I thought I had it all together, and wham, the end of it led to destruction, eh? I'm sure that all of us can look back over the short period of our life or the long period of our life and notice that we were truly convinced that this is the right way, but it was not the right way. And tonight I'm not going to preach with the aim and intent of making you more uncertain in our volatile world, in our uncertain world, but the goal is I want us to look at something which Jeremiah was speaking to the people of God, and he was prophesying, and the amazing thing about Jeremiah, he's one of those prophets, because Isaiah prophesied the same stuff, and Hosea is the only Mexican prophet in the Bible, eh? Hosea. And we have an Italian prophet named Malachi, you know, right at the end. Joke. But the prophets with Jeremiah prophesied saying, Jerusalem, people of God, Judea, southern suburbs, southern people, southern clans of Israel, Consider your ways, because you think everything is going well, but God says it's not going well. You have a very evil king, a very evil priesthood, and a very perverse society, wicked society. You think that you are God's people, and yes, the temple rituals are going well. You know, the church is full every Sunday. But God says, this is not what I want. This is not what I want. So God's saying that your lives are bent on a skewed state of assumptions. And God is prophesying over and over to not do this. And so this is chapter 6. It's one of those moving chapters. It really moves me. And tonight, I don't want to... I'm gonna keep it hopeful tonight, because the whole text, the whole chapter is aimed at God saying there is another way. So let's dive into this. Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm just gonna read a few sections from the chapter. Please read the chapter at home. Please read it thoroughly. It's beautiful. It's moving. It's passionate. It's passionate. It's not cold academic. It's passion. It's God's passion speaking. And what I wanted to say about Jeremiah is obviously before the end of the book. He finds himself in a well, because his words were not very popular. You know, he was not, being a prophet generally isn't popular. You know, it's like they said that Jerusalem is turning to a non-profit organization, and they just threw the prophet down the well. And but while he was at the bottom of the pit, bottom of the well, imprisoned, his prophecies came into fulfillment. And he was rescued from the pit and taken to a seat of honor in Babylon as well. So it says, flee for safety, people of Benjamin. Flee from Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Raise the signal over Beth Hakerem. For disaster looms out of the north. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build a siege ramp against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. And I just want you to get this. This is God speaking, God warning, God crying out, and God saying that this is going to happen. The siege is going to happen. And then he says, why is this happening? He's saying, because, and it's just a few sections from the chapter, it says, it's filled with oppression, social injustice. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out wickedness, perversion, read there. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and her wounds are ever before me. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I, the Lord, will turn away from you, and I will make your land desolate. And looking back into history, we know it was a few short years, and Jerusalem and all of Judea was desolate. The exile happened. So no one can live in it. And then it says, this is the call of God. This is the reason for this chapter. This is the goal that God wants to cry out to these people. He's saying, please, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look, and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. It's one of those chapters, and it continues in this line, the second half of the chapter. Just this passion where God's saying, people, 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 I told you there's a sign that says the road that you're on leads to destruction. There's no bridge. Stop, stop it, stop it. But you said, no, God, we know the way. We know what it looks like. We're not going to go in that ancient Mosaic law. We don't want to live that way. It's not cool for us. It's not helpful. It's not current to our society. We're hip. We know better now. We know what to do. We know the good way. And over, the people said, no, God, we know what to do. And God says, the way that you live leads to destruction. I want us to, you can read this from an individual text today, but I would rather that we read this, it's easier that way anyway, to read it from a societal type of way. To not read it in terms of your porn issue or your eating disorder or your anger issue or your constant procrastination. I would rather we don't read it from a personal, there's something that I don't overcome issue. This is not the reading of this text. I would rather we read this text today looking at how we look at life as a whole. What is the good life that you plan? What is the good life that you're going for? What is the life that you envision for yourself? You know, if you won the lotto, you know, and you would never have to work again. Maybe, I don't know, I'm a very lucky guy. I get these SMSs from people I don't know. And they say to me, sir, you've got this relative in the UK, and she left her fortune to you. You're the only one. And I'm like, my parents come from Germany, but you know, it's possible. Or you get this email that says, sir, your name was, usually it's the UK lotto because pounds are better, eh? The UK lotto, I won the UK lotto again. Three in a row in 1 week, anyway. So if you would win that, what would you do with your life? It's being said that nothing says more about a person's heart than the desires and the dreams that they have in their heart. What do you truly want? The Spice Girl has asked. Tell me what you really, really want. And I want you to envision that because that's the goal of all your efforts, isn't it? All your work, all your study, all your social groupings, all the sleepless nights of working and studying, all your friendships, all the career plans that you have for yourself, all those saving plans that you wish you get to. That is what you want in life. You are going in a certain direction in life. And I want to say that probably your goal for life is not so much different from our secular neighbors. What you picture the good life is. Because our culture really does influence us. So perhaps we're not living in Jerusalem 537 years before Jesus came. But perhaps the issues that the Judeans had is the same issues that we have because we're human. That there's a culture around us that we grew up. And we are reading Moses and we're reading the Psalms and we're reading Jesus through the lens of our culture. And perhaps our values are so much different. We value the things differently than Jesus' disciples did. But we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God. Just as the Judeans had Jeremiah crying out, there is a path of peace which God has prepared for you. There are ancient paths that leads to real rest, real shalom in your soul, like a real good life, the good life. There's a good life for you that God has prepared for us. And I'm not running like prosperity preaching. I'm saying that God's kingdom is shalom. And when we live in God's kingdom, that means we orient our lives according to God's value system, and there is a reward of peace, even in tribulation for us, even in difficulty, even in hardship. So let's read this as we always do. Sebastian wrote me an email or WhatsApp in the week, so we're going to do it again. And let's do the mirror to our society. Let's see. Man in Mirror. So he's saying, Jeremiah chapter 6, it says, so let's read it from Jerusalem's perspective, the first hearers. The Lord says, this city is filled with, why does hardship, why are you going to suffer? Why will, it says in verse 19, why will your own schemes fold upon yourselves and the city be overthrown? So it means God's judgment is simply in this sense, okay, I'm warning you. This tower will fall over on you, your lifestyle will collapse on yourself, and eventually it did, and that's the judgment. And this is the reason why. He's saying the city is filled with oppression, the city is filled with social injustice. The rich are becoming richer and the poor are becoming poorer. The foreigners don't have a stand in the city, they're not welcomed. There is xenophobia looming again for the end of the year in South Africa. Oh, we're talking about Jerusalem, sorry. Social oppression then, you know, the people don't have rights. The widows aren't really cared for. You know, the powerful and elite have access to whatever in the city, but the rest of the people don't. So there's a social injustice. It's not fair. People are not treated based on their humanity, but based on your culture, race, ethnicity. When I was young, I couldn't pronounce a R or a S, and it sometimes slips out. Oth, anyway. The city is filled with oppression, social injustice. And she pours out wickedness through Netflix, YouTube channels, porn channels, social media stuff, and everywhere you look, you cannot avoid it. So they had Baal worship poles, stations, temples, in Jerusalem, and they had Azrapols, where sex and perversion happened. They had their drinking clubs with the army guys and everyone else where perversion happened. We have the same stuff. We have the same stuff. Wickedness is poured out in the city. Kids, women being trafficked all over, and he used men, small boys. It's everywhere, okay? Violence and destruction resound in her, the Bible says. And I think if we live in the number one most violent city in the world, and sometimes I can't think about it. I go like, really? Really? Because I'm having a good day at my boys' school. Because it depends on where you stay. And it is true that in Sonstral down here, just where we stay, close to where we stay, just one street apart, were four violent break-ins last week. And it's true that this is happening all the time. We are so desensitized by the violence. But you know, we can be aware of the violence even if you have not been mugged with a knife at knife's point. I've been in one or two hijacking scenes up in Gauteng, gangster's paradise, went shopping, and then someone came shopping but didn't have cash, but they had a gun. And you know, you're all on the ground there. And I'm making light of it because God is really good to us. Nothing happened, but this is reality. This is quite normal. In those days, it's a little bit ago, we planted a church in Pretoria. And we planted a church in Pretoria. And there was a ladies' small group in which Magriet was, and there were 10 ladies. And at some point, they just asked one another, because someone had a smash and grab incident, a brick against the window incident, and a handbag ripped out and stuff, cell phone ripped out. And they sat there and they're like, all of the other nine could encourage this one because every single one experienced that. It's like, and we go like, this, let me just say it, this is not normal. We had a girl working from America, and she was working at the church office as a missionary, YWAM girl. And she said that she's so traumatized living in Pretoria. And we go like, this is not bad. This is normal. This is okay. I mean, you just go about. But we're so accustomed to this war scenes that she said, no, the worst thing that ever happened in all her history in school was one of her friend's parent parked a car in the street at night and someone came with a brick at that night and a brick and stole the radio from the car. We could go like, anyone else? All of us have had that experience. It's like, not that dramatic. But the point is, we're so used to this violence. When Jesus comes back, we're not going to have that. You can leave your car open and your keys in the car. No one will take your stuff. But until Jesus comes back, you know. But God's accusation is, people, we don't have rest in your souls, because society is out of whack. There is something wrong with the social culture. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And the Lord is saying it's going to unfold on itself to Jerusalem. And then it says there that is sick. When I say violence and destruction, I mean, I just picture the riots that we have every second month. Just picture riots. Violence, burning, people intimidated, taxi violence, people can't come to work. This is us. And then he says, her sickness and her wounds are ever before me. And when I read that sickness and wounds, because later on in the text, it speaks about the children and the parents and the separation and the friendships torn apart. So a little bit later in the chapter. It just talks about the social fiber of our ecology, how we relate. That there's an increased loneliness and isolation and a breaking down of relationships. We don't do relationships well. We don't do relationships well. There's not a safe place where we feel at home and safe. I mean, for many of us, when we think back on home, many of us, it will still be a warm and inviting place. But I mean, just Toby just told me that his daughter came home, and when they came home after the church today, and she just wants to say, Dad, I love you. I love you so much. Love you so much, Mom, because I just read now that one in three Capetonians, only one in three, grow up with a mom and a dad in the house. So, but many of you will go, yeah, that's true for me as well. Lord is saying, this is not normal. This does not lead to wholeness, to wholesomeness. The word of the Lord, it says here in this society in Jerusalem, is offensive, and they have rejected my law. And there are so many things tonight that if I would speak about it openly, biblically, it will be offensive to our culture, so much so that you can be legally prosecuted. If you talk about gender and identity, if you talk about marriage from a biblical perspective, if I tell you tonight that sex is a gift that is holy from God, given within marriage, even many people sitting here or listening to this video will go like, nah, come on, man, that's so like ancient. And I'm like, the Lord is saying, yes, come back to the ancient way, because there is a way that leads to life. There is a way that leads to life. The Lord's saying there is a way that is good and that is holy. Well, a way that is inviting. I've rejected my Lord, and I'm going, God, yes, this is true for Cape Town. This is true for us. As a society, we do not like to hear things that we don't agree with, because I know what right is. And then he says that all are greedy for gain and all practice deceit. And this is true. What is our society's core thing? We are never satisfied with what we have. The good life is just a little bit more. I can sing you a song about just a little bit more as well. But there's a little bit more. We're never satisfied with what we have. It is a core characteristic of our culture. We are greedy. We have not learned the secret of contentment. We are not satisfied. We can never stop to enjoy the day saying, I have enough. This is efficient. This is shalom. This is good. I don't need another experience. I don't need another money. I don't need another thing. I don't need another girlfriend or boyfriend. What I have is good. What I have is good. And he says that all practice deceit. What it just means is that we like to bend the rules to fit myself. There's no absolutes. So I think if we look at this, just simply, I think this could have, Jeremiah could have just written a date, 2022, sent to Cape Town, preach in Durbanville. This is your society. And we go like, yeah, God, this is us. This is us. We can relate to this. And the result of this is actually what I want to speak about. Because Jeremiah's claim is not that it's bad. He's saying, this is not the ancient path that leads to peace. And what we struggle with, what is the one thing that we can universally, you can Google anything or read, what is the number one struggle of our time that this results in? It's heightened anxiety. We are a stressed people, which we all also think is normal because we've only lived for 20, 30, 40, or 80 years. You know? Thanks, Steve. Broadening the scope here. But we have not been ancient here for a very long time. This is new. We are new on planet, and we think that this is the way it has always been. And the Lord is saying, nah, this is not the way it's always been. This is very relative. This is very new. The levels of anxiety, and you can go study the levels of anxiety just in your short 25 or 35 years, have increased dramatically, massively. This is not normal. And the result, this is a result from that, social injustice. Even if your life is good and you live in your home in Boston, where everything is perfect and you can lock it up with guards at night and stuff so that you at least can sleep safe, you know that if you go outside there and for all the people living outside there, it's not safe. You know, you don't really have peace because you have a compassion going like, God, it's okay for me tonight, but what about the rest, you know? And the wickedness and perversion, even if you're not there, you're aware that somewhere some kid is suffering badly because of a perverse society right now. It doesn't lead to peace either. There is an injustice. So the anxiety and the sense of despair is what this is addressing. So, over against this, and because of this, the Lord says, listen, that's your picture. That's your mirror. Jeremiah, tell the people this. Tell them that there is a good way. Tell them that there is a good way. Their way is not good. They can empirically look at it and saying, this is not the best way to live society. This is not a good way. But he's saying there is a good way. And tell them that you can. It is possible. You can. I feel like a motivational speaker tonight. You can live this good way. I want to say it over and over that it's possible. It's not far out your reach. It's exactly the same gospel that Jesus preached when he came and he walked, and John the Baptist preached when they came to the Roman oppressive times. In this society in Jerusalem, who were the oppressors? Israel's leaders were the oppressors, and the rich and the elite in the society were the oppressors, and the rest of the people were suffering. Fast forward 535 years to Jesus' time, or 560 years to Jesus when he was in adult life, and his gospel being preached, and the Romans were the oppressors, and society was similar to those days, and what's his gospel? He's saying that there is another way. How did he preach it? He says, guys, turn around. The way you're going is not good. Turn around, repent, because God's kingdom is right here, and it is within your reach. It's possible for you to live in a different way. It's possible for you to live in a way that brings peace to your souls. He's saying, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. I'm sure if Jesus was here, he would sing a very, very good either hip-hop song or a quieter song with that, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. I'm not going to try to do that, but I'm sure Jesus would be able to do that. Jesus was not white. Okay. There is a way. You can walk it. And thirdly, the assurance. You will. You will find peace. You will. It's guaranteed. You will find peace. And you can, guys, you can preach this from many books in the Bible because the call is the same. It's not as though in the Old Testament God had a problem and he wanted to judge everyone badly. In the New Testament, Jesus came and he just wants to take us to heaven. The call is the same. The way in which we organize our socioeconomic life will either bring destruction or it will bring shalom. Destruction is whenever we go for selfishness at my own cost to make myself more powerful at the cost of others, it will always... What is the core economy in Jesus' lifestyle? Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It breeds a neighborly economy. It's good life. So the word shalom here, or the good way, the peace, shalom, the rest for your souls, the flourishing life, Miroslav Volf preaches that so good. He's saying, what is that life? And I just want to highlight it a little bit, so just to demystify it a little bit. I can see you smiling from your masks, behind your masks. Thank you, Ingrid. So the first one, he's saying that it is a life that goes well. The good life, the flourishing life, shalom, is a life that goes well. God is saying that you will live in a way, in this way, in this ancient past, you will live well. That means that you will have peace. That means that things will work. Things will work. There will be neighborliness. There will be sufficient for everyone. There will be rest for everyone. There will be space for everyone. If you live in this way, it will work for the people around you. Life will be possible to make a meaningful life for yourself in purpose and in sufficiency for every single day. The second thing that he says that life, the flourishing life, shalom, is life lived well. That means righteousness. That means in integrity and in kindness, in justice, in treating people with dignity because they're created in God's image, even if they're not Christian or even don't like you. It means there's a dignity. It's life that is lived well. It speaks about justice. Life that not just works well, but also lived well. In the long run, there's integrity. And thirdly, he says that there's a life that really feels good, you know? And if you want to market this in our day, just tell them it's going to feel good, man. I want to tell you that the gospel leads to joy. It does lead to joy. And not the gospel only that God forgives sins, but the gospel that says that there's a way to live well. The kingdom of God is near. There's a way to live well that really results in joy and gladness of heart, like real joy, a sharing of God's joy. Because shalom is where God himself is. That means we're going to participate in God's joy, God's peace. We're going to literally share in our communion. We're going to enjoy this. And for some of us, it might feel weird if I talk about this and you think about your hospital wards, your res, Sanlam where you work, school where you work, to think that it's a bit awkward sometimes to think that we will participate in God's joy when we live in shalom, when we live in his way. Anyway, here's a way that leaves light. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what Romans 14:7 says, eh? There's a way that is good. You can. I love those barking stuff. It was first at Century City. I smiled. It was 9 years ago, 10 years ago, when those things came out. And you could pay with a bank note in those days when we still had cash, in the old days. Eh? So you could put your bank note in, and then it says, change is possible. And I'm going like, yes, change is possible. I feel so motivated. So sometimes I just go there and I just drive inside and I just wait for half an hour. I don't buy anything and I just go walk to that machine. And I put in my ticket and it says R8 and it says, change is possible. I say, hallelujah, I will pay R8 for that. It's good. Righteousness, peace, joy. The kingdom of God says there is a good way. You can walk in it and you will have shalom. You will have rest for your soul, a way in which we live. And then this is obviously a door for me and for you. And this will be personal, but I think the general invitation is the same for all of us. I want to again say that the door and the window doesn't mean anything unless you actually look in the mirror and say, God, our life isn't good. This is not sustainable. Unless you actually look in the mirror and say, God, we can't go on like this, because I can plot the future and harder work is not going to go. You know, making more money, making myself more secure, making myself more employable, it's not going to save it. I think we have to come to the point where we realize that the way in which our society works, it's not going to go well. You know, and I want to say this, I don't know anyone, so if you're on the way to Canada, it's no offense, or if you're on the way to Canada, it's no offense. But, you know, jump in your plane to Canada, and I'm going like, soberly read Canadian news, you know, and think, shalom, you know, hallelujah, it's going to go well with you. I'm going like, no, you're going to stuff with, put your kids in those schools, hallelujah, you'll be back soon. And you can go to the UK, out back in Australia still, you know, you might hide the way there for a while until, I don't know, until what happens. In New Zealand, you can go to Europe, you can go to the East. We don't do well with ruling life in our way. We don't do well with life. Humanity messes up. That's why we have wars and conflict. That's why we have rapes. That's why we have violence. It's because our urges, we just don't do well as humans. So this is where it says, yeah. It says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is your invitation. If you can see that anxiety and despair faces you every day, maybe you're not suffering from it, but you can see it everywhere around you, and you read about it the whole time. You read about burnout, you read about sickness, you read about debt, people can't handle it, you read that suicides are increasing in society. If you look at these things, and the Lord is saying, I want to invite you to stop walking, stand still at a crossroad, and go like, am I on the right way? Are we at the right way? God, is there another way for us to walk? God, is there another way? Stop and consider. Look there, scopus. The word is consider, think. Take a microscope, take a telescope. Look at the situation. And it says, ask for the ancient paths. Humbly acknowledge that I don't have the wisdom to lead life well. I don't, God. I'm young. I'm 45 years old this year. I'm young, God. I have not lived long enough to know how to live life well. God, ask for the ancient paths. Ask God, will you show me the good way? Show me the good way. God, and I will walk in it. It means there's a willingness for you to change the way you live. Repent. There's a willingness for you to acknowledge that I always thought that this is a good way to live, but perhaps, God, it is not. Just a humility. And then he says, you will find rest for your souls if you do change. And I love what that text says. The text says, and they said, no, we will not. And in history, we've got the gift of hindsight, of reading. It didn't end well for Jerusalem. I want to ask you, what do you say? And obviously, this is a big, open, general, what do you say? I want to home in into one thing. Just keep the Psalm 16 for the end, Anel. I want you to show this picture of the shalom in society, and I'll get to it. Yeah. Last year, the church graced me, the elders graced me with 3 months of sabbatical study, just to get away and just to read. God is saying to us, we should seek the peace of the city, and we say, yes, God, we want to. We don't really know, but we don't really know what it means. You know, how do you seek the peace of the city? What is the peace of the city? What is shalom in a biblical context? And we don't have harvest feasts and stuff like that. How do you do this in Durbanville, in Iverstel, in Belleville? How do you do this here? And it was so just a gift of time, and we're not done with it. But I took 3 months to read and to study in the Bible, in text, reading from going through the whole Bible to understand what is shalom, what is eranei, what is peace in God's perspective? How do we do this? And it really comes down, and this is the 1 minute dumbed down version of it. Shalom is the shalom that was experienced in the Garden of Eden, Adam, Eve, and God in creation before sin, and the shalom that we will have when Jesus comes back, the fullness of peace, of wellness, of fruitful life, flourishing life, when Jesus comes back. It really comes down, and you'll see it in the beginning and the ending, with the sharing of the life that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it really comes down to that relationship that God has with himself, that he's at peace with himself, although he's very different. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. It really comes down to that, the joy and the fellowship, the peace that they experience. And it comes down to the fact that the Father is the one who creates and orders life in a way that is productive and sufficient. Providence. Think about the Garden of Eden. Think about life there. What did God the Father do? God the Father said, whoa, whoa, whoa. This chaos, let's create order. And all of us see personalities go like, yes, God, let's give me order. You know, it's like disc profile stuff. Give me order. It's a way in which we can order life, a way that is structured and it's safe and it's productive. It's our orientation towards society that is good and useful. And the Son comes to make peace between God and man and with one another. And Jesus comes to make reconciliation, to bring reconciliation, peace, shalom, between different people, people who don't see eye to eye, to make us live in harmony, which is what we see in the New Testament text, which is the invitation of the Old Testament to welcome the stranger in your home, to welcome the foreigner, to welcome those that are different from you in your home, to make peace with them, to give them hospitality. Jesus does that, what we see in the early church. And the Spirit, peace is all about us living in harmony, restored relationship with the Father and the Son. That's why the Holy Spirit came down, so that we can know him and know his heart and know his will, that we can have peace with one another. And this is what I want to just maybe skip the next slide, please. This is what I want us to see. The other day, someone said to me in a nice way, they know that we're about seeking the peace of the city, but we listen to the sermons and they don't really make sense of what we're doing. When God says, consider the ancient way, seek peace, I say that so many of our sermons, I want you to see it in this framework. If God invites you to reorder your life or society, what is the invitation? The invitation is really, in all the sermons, it's the same. That God wants us to embrace in our culture that sermon about sustainability, the sermon about stability, wisdom of stability, invites us to realize that the good life is not in another place, in another work, perhaps in another relationship, unless you're in an abusive relationship, then please step away from the vehicle. You know, just step away from the vehicle. But unless it's an abusive thing, that God invites you to know that the good life will not be when you find that thing, but really to rest in the sufficiency of God that is here, to stop and to rest here. The good life is not in another relationship or another workplace, but the good life is where you intentionally make peace, that sermon, make peace with your neighbor, to confront the person with love and to make peace, to reconcile, to bring reconciliation between the people that you live with, not other people, but where you live with, to live with peace, to intentionally pursue peace. And the last one is just to actually cultivate a lifestyle where you stop and you pay attention to the God who is present. Not to intellectually study the Bible only. There's great, great benefits to intellectually study the Bible. Great benefits. Really amazing. But to become still and become aware of the God who is present with you now. And to live in that way. And eventually what it comes down to is that invitation. I preached a sermon about Sabbath earlier this year. It's really to come to the point where you stop. And you stop your working, and you stop your entertainment, and you stop your stuff for one day a week. And this is going to sound strange to you. But this is the one thing that every single one of the prophets argued, and Jeremiah's issue as well. His invitation to the ancient way is encapsulated in the concept of Sabbath. Why was Israel for 70 years in exile? Because they missed 70 Sabbath years. It's the point where you stop all your productivity, all your work, all your entertainment and stuff for one day. I'm not saying you may not watch a movie or read a book, but the point is to stop in a day and to say, God, this is what I have today is sufficient. I'm trusting that you are enough for me. I'm trusting that you are sufficient for me. I'm trusting that what I have is sufficient, and therefore, God, I will share what I have with the people around me. God, I'm going to stop a moment to cultivate relationships in our isolated, highly entertained, disconnected society, and to cultivate and to seek peace with those around me. It really comes down to the concepts of stopping to pay attention to God who is present. Because Jerusalem just went on like the Egyptians, who said that I have to work more and do more and earn more, and eventually you become a bunch of machines that don't have compassion and patience for the people that are different from you. It's really the invitation. I can see that this is heavy, and this is very, very busy now. I want to stop. I want us to look at that text again. The last slide, please. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Lord, writing to an anxious people, hurried people, fearful people. People that struggle to get along with others. People don't have time for others. The Lord is saying, Jerusalem, Cape Town, I want to invite you. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths and where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. And you're saying, what? Just close your eyes. Father, I thank you, God, that for the gift, Lord, of just looking into history, God, through your text, through your sacred text. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for these words of Jeremiah, God. And we know that this man was bold enough to cry out in public, Lord, in the public arena and in the king's court, God. And he took the brunt of these words because he was speaking to people, Lord, to a city that was filled with oppression, social injustice, was filled with wickedness and perversion, God, with violence and destruction, with emotional, social, sick wounds, God, greedy people, deceitful people. And Lord, we know that these words can be spoken to us as well, to our society, God. And we are in this house because we seek you, because we long for you, God. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, will you gift us with the grace, God, of knowing the ancient paths, God, the good way, that we may hear the voice behind us saying, this is the road, walk in it. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Will you teach us how to live, God, so we can taste and see that you're good, so we can experience your shalom, God, so we can experience the good life, Lord, where it's well with our souls and with what we have. We pray for the gift, Lord, of knowing your peace. And we pray for the grace, God, of extending your peace, of pointing others to it. God, but tonight I'm just praying for us. We live in a society, God, bent on anxiety and depression and despair. Hopelessness, God. Lord, hurriedness. There isn't capacity. There isn't margin in our lives. And Lord, we know that this does not lead to the good life, God. This leads to destruction. And we are asking humbly in Jesus' name, show us the ancient paths, God. Teach us what the good way is. Where there's rest for our souls, God, we will walk in it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to invite you for a moment, maybe just where you are, If you're an introvert, you can just sit down and act as though you're thinking deeply. No one will pray. No one will disturb you. But for those of you who aren't introverts, I want you to take a moment and see if there's someone relatively friendly next to you. And just tell them, this is what I heard tonight. And this is what I feel God is inviting me into. This is what I heard tonight. If you don't know what to ask or to say, just ask the other person, what do you think the good life is? What do you think the ancient paths is? Just take a moment and just respond. Amen. Like, if you need prayer, we'll be in front. But you have to smile.